Thank you, Scott, for doing communion today. I love your heart. And I love that you take seriously the things that God's calling you to do. That's very cool. I assume that most of you know this, but God was moving today, has been moving all morning. That's why I have like so little time left. You can always tell when the Lord's in the house because things just pile up during the morning, you know, and it gets, and you don't get in a hurry, and I don't really care. I mean, I just want to be where he is. I want to be in the midst of what he's doing and what he thinks is important. And, you know, it doesn't really matter about anything else except him. He's just at the center of everything. So we've been in this, series and on this journey for a while. And I'm really excited about what he's imparting. And my assumption is he's going to impart something today that's really important for us that we really need to hear right now, that we need to know right now. And it's all about courage, what he's been showing us, that he is about to release courage at a level we've never seen before. I was reading the article about the people who bought the Monticello Hotel. And it seems like, you know, I know that from a Christian standpoint, there's easy ways to disqualify what they're doing. But it takes a lot of guts for these people to do what they're doing. And the whole guts thing, I think, is part of what the Lord's imparting right now. I'm not saying that he is behind what's going on at the Monticello Hotel. But I look, whenever you feel like God's on the move, you start looking for evidence of his movement. And it doesn't just mean that you look inside the four walls of the church for evidence of his movement. In fact, you'd be smarter if you looked outside the church to see if he was moving, because a lot of what happens, this is kind of a bold indictment, but a lot of what happens inside the four walls of the church can be in man's power, can be accomplished by man's power. But it's very rare that you'll see God move outside the church, or people will notice God moving outside the church, because there it's just, it's either him or it's not, and you can really tell quickly. And I believe that God can move through everybody, not just the body of Christ, but he really wants to move in power through us. He really does. One other thing quickly, this whole packing party thing, I think that there was a call for grandparents in there. Did you hear that? Did you hear a call for grandparents to bring their grandkids to that thing? When Carrie was talking, I want to get Kaysen down here and turn him loose on these people. We had a one-year-old birthday party yesterday, which if you've never been to one before, they're like nothing else you've ever seen before, because you've got a child who can't understand anything that's going on, who's the center of attention, and people have spent exorbitant amounts of money to make this be the biggest thing in all the world, and the only one who really doesn't get it is the kid who's all about, you know, who's the center of attention. You know, I was getting my hair cut earlier this week, and the girl was cutting my hair. I told her I was going to go down to this birthday party yesterday for my grandson, who's one, and she said, "Well, what's the theme?" I'm like, "What the? What are you talking about?" "Well, every birthday party has a theme, especially 1 year olds." I'm like, "Katie, what's the theme?" She goes, "The theme is whatever I want to do." You know, it's just like, no, she didn't really say that. But it's just like she had everything. We got there the night before Friday night, and she had everything all lined out and all the stuff decorated, and everything was perfect. And we had to make sure that we didn't touch anything or mess anything up. And it was a great time. And there were about 15 adults and one-year-old. And so I think that kids would enjoy this packing party. I really do. I think they would, our grandkids would enjoy that. So even if you've never done something like that with them, consider that an invitation. So let's recap a little bit about what we talked about last week was our values and how they impact courage. Talked about our values cause us to lean towards God and not away from him. That God's calling us to courageously press in and press on. So courageous people believe that there's nothing more important to their future than the health of their connection with Jesus. And that's what really I was sensing today. I sensed a real health in your connection with God. I mean, there were some people who were really engaging with him. Second thing is our values create a context for trusting him at deeper and deeper levels. Courageous people believe that nothing of true value comes without risks. So we risk things to see the stuff that we believe God's called us to come to pass. Our values sustain us when we run into stuff, obstacles that get in the way or hindrances, or when we kind of think things, is this really you, God? Is this really you that's behind this? When we run into those kind of things, courageous people believe that God's not only giving them the courage to go forward, but the perseverance to press on when things get tough. And things always get tough, right? They always get tough. If you think they're not going to get tough, you're either deluded, naive, or you know something that none of us know about the grace of God. And you've tapped into something that's very real, and we want it. Because that's whatever it is you tapped into is a great prize if you're trying to be courageous and take risks. Our values redirect us, helping us get back to what's get back on track to after we've been distracted. Courageous people believe that mistakes don't mean failure, but they're part of the process of growing in boldness as a follower of Jesus. And the last thing is that we talked about last week is our values restore hope. Courageous people believe that faith is a dynamic that grows when it's stretched. And so if you're experiencing stretching, you can almost count on the reality that the courage that he's giving you to move through this is rising up in you. Today, I want to talk about individuals. And I really think that this is what the things that the Lord is showing me in this process today about destiny, trying to understand destiny, what destiny is. I think this is some of the clearest stuff that I've got from the Lord in a long time, clearest revelation I've got from him in a long time. And to be honest with you, it's, for me anyway, it's changed the way I look at the whole picture of destiny and what our destiny is and who we are in God. But you can't talk about destiny without talking about sovereignty of God. And I put down here two basic understandings of how the sovereignty of God works. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I just don't feel right about looking at the sovereignty of God. You know what the sovereignty of God means, don't you? He will do what he will do. You know, we aren't in control, he is. This is a revelation for a lot of people because we are in such a self-centered and self-aggrandizing culture that we think that everything is about us and it's all up to us. I found Jesus. He didn't find me, I found him. I discovered him. I gave my life to him. I did this and I did that and I'll do everything else too. Just give me the resources, Lord, and I'll accomplish your will according to my riches and your glory or whatever. You know, it's just like we've got this all messed up. So there's two thoughts, Calvinism and Arminianism. Those are the names of two guys, John Calvin and Jacobus Arminius. But there were two beliefs about the sovereignty of God. Calvinism centers on the supreme sovereignty of God. This is like a whole doctrine in one sentence. Predestination, the total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. This is a theological premise that's being really accelerated right now in the body of Christ. There's some big name pastors like John Piper and I could name a bunch more people that really have locked on to Calvinism and have restored a focus back on God that's been really healthy for the church, especially millennials, especially young believers who are looking for something to grab a hold of. It's really given them something to grab a hold of. But in my opinion, Calvinism kind of locks you in to a certain way of thinking that tends to take the responsibility off us for what we do with our lives, and it puts it totally on God, but it's kind of like, well, he's going to do whatever he's going to do anyway, so I'm just going to, you know, submit to him, live my life for him, and he'll do what he wants. I believe we're much more involved. I tend to lean a little bit towards Arminianism, although I have to admit the last statement about losing your salvation, I just can't buy into. It's hard for me to imagine that we can lose our salvation if we didn't gain it. You know, and I know that there's arguments about that, but if we didn't do anything to gain salvation, how can we lose something we didn't work to gain? You know, I believe that you can really get disconnected from God and lose touch with him and really suffer consequences, because there's nothing worse than a believer who has walked away from God. It's tormenting. It's tormenting to you. It's tormenting to the people around you. It causes your life to go into a tailspin. But my sense is that God has never takes his hand off of us. And he's always pulling us back, and he's always calling us back. There's always hope. So it's really hard for me to give up on somebody who at one point has given their heart to Christ. Now, that may be true, and I'm not going to argue about it, and I don't want to fight about it with you. I don't want, you know, I understand both views, but in real life, you have to live your life somehow in the framework of some context. And so I find both of them very helpful. I love Calvinism because of its focus on the bigness of God, the greatness of God, and the goodness of God. I don't want anything but that. But I also want to know that we're part of the whole picture, you know? We're agreeing with him and aligning with him. That's all I'm going to say about that. Anyway, our destiny is locked up in there somewhere. Our destiny in him is locked up in who he is, not necessarily who we are. So what does the Bible say? God saved you by his grace when you believed. And this is out of Ephesians 2. And you can't take credit for this. It is, now, as we read through these scriptures, let me just tell you that you'll find bits and pieces of where Calvinism and Arminianism line up with scripture. You'll hear it in this stuff. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us, absolutely none of us, can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. That is one of the most beautiful phrases in all the word. We are God's masterpiece. Okay? Deal with it. I mean, you can argue all you want that you aren't who you want to be and you aren't who you think you should be, but the spirit, the scripture says you're God's masterpiece. That's amazing that he calls us his masterpiece. You know what a masterpiece is? It's the best work of art done by an artist. It's his best work. It's his best stuff. We're God's best stuff. It's awesome. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And then Psalm 139, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So God's given us a destiny. He's given us a life that we're created, that we were created to live out. And before we were born, we were hardwired with certain things like traits and talents and gifts and a certain bent, a certain disposition. We were created. We were hardwired with those things when we were born. It's your story, and nobody can live it out but you. Unfortunately, it doesn't end there. Nobody, you can walk away from your story. You don't have to live out your story. You don't have to align yourself with the story that you were created to live out. You can walk away from it. You can destroy yourself. I mean, just because you have a story that is written for you and about you that you're in doesn't mean that you can't go out and get a half gallon of whiskey, get into a car, run into a tree, and kill yourself. Is that God's will for your life? I don't think so. That does not sound like a heart of God. I mean, we can walk away from and we can destroy the story that we've been given. We don't have to walk out that story. So God's will is not like an autopilot where you just flip a switch and all of a sudden you're in the will of God and you never drift away from it again. You always have a choice. As a believer, you always have a choice to follow God or follow your own desires. And that's really what it comes down to. That's why Jesus said, follow me. Because the other option is follow your own desires. And he says the same thing to us. It's not just the disciples, but he's saying to us today, you have a choice. You can follow me or follow your own disciple or your own desires. That's what was happening in worship. I felt like there really was a line that we had to cross today if we wanted to go with him. It was like the disciples who were around him in those very early stages when Jesus said, follow me. Well, it was going to be pretty evident whether they were going to follow him or not, right? No, I got to go back and take care of my family. Huh? Sorry. I'm going that way. If you want to follow me, you'll come this way with me. And I feel like Jesus was saying that this morning. Follow me. Now it's a little more tangible when you're a disciple and you're right there in front of him. But so let's define a few things. Destiny, first of all, destiny is really simple. Destiny is the things you'll do in the future. So don't like make it mystical and magical and destiny is simply what you'll do in the future. That's your destiny. Have you walked in your destiny up to this point? I hope so, because you have a past. And your past isn't separate from your destiny. Some people think that they have to start now. They've never walked in their destiny, and now they've got to start. Today is the day I'm going to walk in the destiny that I have in Christ. The reality is all of us have a destiny. And most of us walk in a certain percentage of that destiny, even without trying very hard, because there's something built in us that wants to follow the plan that God has designed us with, even if we don't know him. And you'll find that with people all over the world. So that's a simple definition. And the point is this: every person born has a destiny. Every person born has a destiny, not just people who are meant to be Christians. That's where Calvinism kind of breaks down, because basically in some ways, or some one way to interpret it is, God's already decided who's going to be Christians ahead of time, and only those people are going to become Christians, and there's going to be some people who have not been chosen by him. And I have a hard time putting man's thoughts into God. I know that it comes from the word, but I really believe everybody's got a destiny. Everybody. Whether they've walked in it or not. And so everybody's retrievable. Everybody can be reconciled to the Father. Everybody can be brought back. Look what it says in these scriptures. Psalm 139. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Sounds like destiny. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, he said about Jeremiah. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Sounds like destiny to me. And then Psalm 37, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by his hand. There are certain advantages to walking with God that are unique and powerful. But not every one of us has, although we have a destiny, not every one of us has a destiny in God. Jesus has an eternal destiny. Jesus' destiny is way bigger and way more powerful than ours. He has a destiny in God. He was with the Father. He was given a human body, came to earth, and walked with us here on earth, was crucified, killed, sent to the grave, was resurrected, and is still in that body today with the Father. He was given a body, and it wasn't taken away from him when he left earth. He still has a body. He has a resurrected body. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. God doesn't have a body, but Jesus has a body. He has an eternal destiny. And that destiny, part of that destiny is that he's going to come back and get us, his bride, and we're going to go with him. We're going to get new bodies and then come back and establish heaven on earth, the kingdom of God on earth. That's the destiny that Jesus had. And when he comes back, he's going to rule and reign over everything and everyone. And it's going to be a little messy there at first. He's got to take care of some details. He's got to bring heaven to earth, and so there'll be some judgment. But he's going to establish heaven on earth, and he'll rule and reign here for an eternity, and we'll be with him. I mean, that's remarkable. You think you got a tough life? You ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, it's going to get crazy, but it's going to get crazy rough, but it's going to get crazy good too. And it's guaranteed for you. I mean, it's not like when you die, you hope for the best. When you die, you're going to have the same destiny that Jesus has. He has a destiny, and you're going to have the same destiny. You share in that destiny, share in his destiny. We are now in Christ. And this is a phenomenal statement in the word. Whenever Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, pay attention to the benefits of being in Christ. Look at these. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Ephesians 1. For we are God's masterpiece, which we just read. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things that he planned for us long ago. So he's got this plan, and the plan is going to be fulfilled. And we're in the plan. Though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ, Ephesians 3:8. Ephesians is full of in Christ statements. Philippians 4, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. It should encourage some of you that don't understand what's going on. God's peace exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory to Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. I'm praying that you will, this is a Philemon 1, 6. I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. This is a big deal, you guys. This is the revelation that I've been getting from the Lord. Is we all have destiny. We all have a destiny in Christ. I mean, we all have a destiny, every human. When we become saved, when we become born again, something gets altered and changed. We've all been hardwired with certain gifts and talents and abilities, but it's like you become like a superhero then. Because when you get born, when you're born again, you're invited to in Christ. Your destiny now, if you're a believer, is not just your story. It's Christ's story. It's not your destiny any longer. It's Christ's destiny. We have his destiny. That's and I don't know. Maybe it's time to discover this. But I haven't really focused on this much in my life. I've mostly spent my time trying to figure out how to align myself with the destiny that God's given me. As if my personal destiny was the overriding goal and the influence that I was supposed to have in my whole life. I think, I'm beginning to think that that's a cultural belief system. Because our culture says, what's important? Me, and what I want, and what I'll do. So God, what do you want me to do with my life? What have you called me to? What's the plan you have for my life? What do you want me to do with my life, Lord? And I think he's like, it's in the book. I mean, your plan is not different than my plan. My plan is your plan now. If you've been born again, if you believed in me and your life has been changed dramatically, it's like you really are a new creation. That new creation has now a shared destiny with me. So anytime you read about what Christ is destined to do, what God's eternal plan is for him, we share that destiny with him. We've not just been given freedom to be ourselves. We've been given freedom to be his. So it changes lordship. Lordship is not just him telling me what I should do with my life. Lordship is him being himself. Just God being God, Jesus being Jesus. He's Lord. He's not trying to be Lord. Like, when we glorify him, it kind of throws us off. Does he need attention? Is he insecure? Why does God need glory? Well, he doesn't need glory. He is glorified. He deserves glory. He doesn't have to ask for it. He doesn't have to make all things work out so that he gets glorified. He is glorified. In the same way, because we are in Christ, we have a destiny that's been written, and it's the same destiny Jesus has. We share his destiny. Isn't this exciting? I don't know. I think it's pretty cool that we share in his destiny. It makes me want to go look in the Bible and find out what Jesus is going to do with the rest of his life. Because he's taking me with him. I mean, he's taking me with him. He's taking us with him. So when you look at this in the context of courage, I think one of the reasons why he's calling us to live courageous lives right now and be courageous is because it's going to take courage to believe this, that we share destiny with him. I think if a group of people ever gets this, that their destiny is Christ's destiny, it's not their destiny alone, it's not like, what have you planned for me, Jesus? But it's like, I see where you're going with this, Jesus, and I'm going with you. What other option do I have? It's not about going to church, it's about going into eternity with Christ starting today. I mean, he's on his way. He's on his way there right now. He's lining things up and setting things in motion. He's at work all the time. He's not like waiting for us to, no offense, and I believe in repentance, but he's not waiting for us as a nation to repent so he can be God. He's already doing things. They're in motion right now. We just got to pay attention. That's where the Sons of Issachar anointing is something that I just want so badly. I want to know the times. Not so I can do great feats to impress God, but so I'll be able to go where he's going and do what he's doing. Is this making sense? I'm sorry, I'm a little exuberant because I think it's worth it. I think it's worth it. I think he's worth it. I think if all we think our destiny is, I know the plans you have for me. I know the plans he has for us. I know because my computer told me so. And your device tells you so too. We know what he's planned for us. We know how this. That's why Revelation is a revelation. It's the revealing of Christ. Revelation isn't about the evil one. It's not about an Armageddon battle. It's about Christ being revealed. And so if you share in Christ's destiny, it behooves you to know what's in Revelation because that's his destiny. It's our destiny. It's not happening to us. And so, Lord, give me the strength to endure the tribulation. No, Lord, let me have eyes wide open to see what's happening in the midst of us every moment of every day. It's unfolding right now in this room. Destiny is unfolding right in this room. You don't have to wait till next week to see what the sermon topic is. You don't have to go in, you don't have to do a Bible study to catch up with it. It's happening right now. It's the destiny of Jesus is unfolding in our midst because we share in the destiny. So how powerful is it when we get together and do this kind of stuff, like worship him and glorify his name and learn and study and try to grow and prepare ourselves. All these things that we're doing, it's not so that we'll be better Christians. The goal isn't that we be better Christians. That's silly. We're never going to be that. We're already in Christ. Ooh. It's just so cool that we are already in Christ. And so whatever God has planned for Jesus, we're in. There's no like special group, you know. There's no special group. We're in. We just have to act like it, want it, be it, do it. You know, we just have to live it out, live it. So I think that's in here someplace. I don't know. There's all kinds of stuff in here, and I don't know if I really want to spend any more time with this. Because that's the main thing. That's all I really cared about. All the rest of it is just what led me to this point. And I really did, honestly, with all my heart, I discovered this week as I was studying. Personal destiny. What it means to be personally called. What does it mean to be called of God? When we have jobs and we have vocation, there's a great book called Courageous Calling that I've been reading all week. But nothing compares to this revelation that we share in the destiny of Christ. It has changed the way I look at everything. It changed the way I looked at worshiping this morning because it wasn't about trying to get God to show up by singing great songs. It was about entering into the destiny that's in this room right now. Everything can change, Brandon. Everything can change. You could be healed. Not because somebody's anointed to heal you, but because the destiny, the eternal destiny of Christ exists in our midst. It's here. It's part of who we are. We are his destiny. We aren't his destiny. He's our destiny. We entered into his destiny. It's powerful. So let me see if I can find something worth talking about in here. So there's some stuff about calling and vocation, our work that we do. I mean, it really changes the way you work. I mean, it kind of blurs the line between your job and your vocation and your calling. I mean, I find it hard to separate them. I know that sometimes your job isn't your calling, but does that mean that you're going to pull back and work less effectively, less efficiently because it's not your calling? I'm really called to do this, and so until I do that, I'm really not going to give my whole heart to what I'm doing and work. How many of you have ever seen anybody accept Christ, get saved at work? A couple people. You know, pay attention. It's probably happening. You're just not noticing. You know, it's probably happening all the time. We're just not paying attention. I mean, it should happen no matter where we're at or what we're doing. Work is a good thing. But if we realize that as we work, we're working out our destiny in Christ, that our destiny is real, whether we're serving God full-time in ministry or whether we're working, you know, at our jobs, at wherever we work, we're walking out the destiny we have in Christ all the time. So pay attention to what goes on around you. Look for Christ at work. Look for his destiny wherever you're at. I mean, when you head out of here, know that he's out there somewhere, you know, doing his stuff. He's making changes in people's lives. And he's anyway. So what does that have to do with courage? I think it has everything to do with courage. I think if we could understand that our destiny is in Christ, it would cause us to make room in our lives to be courageous at a level we've never experienced courage before. And this is what I've been trying. I struggle with the last couple weeks. Is I know that courage comes from trusting in God. It just courage. It only has one access point, and that's trusting in Him. Well, how does knowing that your destiny is in Christ change the way that you trust God? Doesn't it change everything? I mean, if our destiny is in Him, then it's in our best interest, as it says in John 15, to stay connected to the vine. You know, if your destiny, if the plan for your life is in Him, don't ever pull the plug, because you're left with nothing. There's nothing, no energy, no source of wisdom, no source of strength, no power. But if you're plugged in, isn't anything possible then? Isn't anything possible if you're connected to the vine? It says there, apart from me, you can do nothing, and connected with me, all things are possible. Jesus says, ask anything you want. And it's like he's got a destiny, we're in his destiny, and he's saying, because it's my destiny, you can ask anything you want, because where I'm going, there's no limit. There's no limit to what can be done. There's no limit to what I can do. There's no limit to what I can do through you. So stop thinking that it's about you. It's really about us, where we're going together. And the us is huge. It's huge. There's people from all over the world that are us. You can go into Kenya, get off a plane, get in a car, and drive an hour into a remote place, and you'll find somebody who shares the destiny you have in Christ. How weird is that? You can be on your way to Israel, to Jerusalem, stop off in Amsterdam, spend an hour in the city, and run into hundreds of people who share the destiny you have. It's not about me and what I've been called to do. It's not about us and what we've been called to do. It's about Jesus and what he's been called to do. He has a destiny, and he's not worried about how it's all going to work out. He knows how it's all going, because he knows the Father. You know, whenever he was asked about the future, he always talked about what the Father wanted. He always talked about, my Father has all these things planned for me. My Father has put these things into place. I'm doing only what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. And I think if he's got that destiny, then who's to say we can't hear the Father's voice too? We share his destiny. So we should be listening in the same way that Jesus listened for the leading of the Lord. And when it comes through the Holy Spirit, I know all the technical jargon that's attached to that. But the reality is, if Jesus can hear the Father's voice, we can hear the Father's voice. And if the Father's speaking to Jesus and we share in his destiny, when the Father's speaking to Jesus, we are overhearing what the Father's saying. We hear what he says. This is remarkable. So how do we steward this thing? How do we steward what God has given us? I don't really want to talk about this. I want to do this. I'm tired of talking. Let's do this. The worship team, come and help me do this thing. Let's do this thing. Let's do this. Whatever it is that he's calling us to. I hope, Lord, I've done a faithful job of expressing this, but I think this is one of those pivotal moments. Go ahead.
You're in God's dimension.
Oh.
Right now.
Yeah, I agree.
You're in his dimension.
Yeah.
You told me once, I said, God is in a different dimension, and you told me, God is his own dimension. He is the dimension.
Yeah. Well, I'm digging it.
Yeah.
Let it happen. Let it happen now. So let's step over the line. Maybe you weren't convinced earlier because of a worship song that it was time to step over the line. I hope you're convinced now that it's time to step over the line and leave. I think what we're leaving behind is my destiny, God's plan for my life. Because if our destiny's in him, is it a big question now? I mean, it really is it a question of where we go next? We're going with him. We're just hitching up and we're going with the king. We're going with Jesus. We're going with him wherever he goes. And he's got plans for the city. And I believe that it's going to take some courageous people to go with him where he's going. So there's only one thing that will stand in the way, I think. And it's a big deal. I mean, in a way. It's the biggest deal when it comes to an obstacle to being courageous. And that's fear. You know, we all tend to easily embrace fear. I don't know why. I don't know what about fear makes us happy. I don't know why we get so excited about grabbing a hold of it. It doesn't seem all that cool to me. It seems like, that again? You know, and so we make decisions out of fear. We make plans. I mean, look at this. The storm of the century that was about to hit us this weekend. Are we going to drive? Are we going to brave the stuff out there and go out? And there's nothing. We're driving home last night on the freeway. It was empty from Salem because everybody was off the road. Ah, the storm's coming. Don't you have GPS on your phone? You can see it's not even there. There's no storm. There's not storm. There's no storm there. You can see on your phone. Just pull it out. Well, you might have to look a while, Mike, but it's right there on your phone. There's a map in the weather app. There's a map, and it shows you there's no storm. Where'd the storm go? I don't know, but Jesus had plans for this weekend, and part of it is what's happening right now. I think what he's doing in our hearts and in the room right now is powerful. So let's see if we can hear his voice. Let's see if we can hear what it is he wants to do. Okay? And I'm not the only one who's sensing this today. One of the things he showed us in the prophetic arena is that we can walk with him in this. So there might be some things that need to be spoken out in the midst of worship right now. There may be some things that need to be declared because it will split the veil. There may be some things that, if just spoken out right now, would open our eyes to see the truth. Maybe. Who knows? Who knows?